when God is enough. I'm going to read Psalm 61. If you have a Bible, please open it. Psalm 61. If you don't, make a decision in your heart. You're going to start bringing your Bible to church. If you don't bring a Bible, bring an electronic version. But bring something that you can read. I know it's about to come up behind me, but it's good that you read the Word of God for yourself. I want to urge you, bring your paper Bible. If you don't have one, have it on your, on my iPad, everything's marked, notated. It's actually easier for me to take my iPad than this. But I'm a traditionalist. I prefer to have my Bible with me. Psalm 61, David's Psalm, he says this: "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me," that's where I chose the song from, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years, for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and your faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day." In the last 3 weeks, this has been the passage of Scripture that I have turned to more than any other just in my own life, just where I'm at. I would not have predicted ever that I'd find myself as a widower at this age. Never would have thought in a million years that I'd be struggling trying to bring 3 boys up who are in very interesting space. Well, how do you cope? What do you do when what you least expect or what you fear comes upon you? What do you do? How do you cope with as life happens to you? David writes this incredible psalm, and I took a lot of comfort from it. But I want to say this. You know, when I was 18 years old, on the 6th of August, 1989, I got saved. Very reluctantly. Wasn't my plan. I went to a church. Meeting happened. Lots of stuff happened. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. 6th of August. 2 nights later, on the 8th of August, I got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Life of God got a hold of me. God called me. He took me to Genesis chapter 12 and told me I had to leave my family, that whole thing out of Genesis 12. Leave your father's house, your people, whatever. In my case, God said, leave your family, your friends, your girlfriend, your studies, your career choice. Leave them and go to a land I will still show you. That's what Genesis 12 verse 1 to 3 says. And so what happened was I did that. And then I prepared myself to fulfill what God wanted me to over the next 5 years. And he never spoke to me about ministry. He never spoke to me about what I'd do. But in the life of our church, he got me involved in a lot of areas. 18. 4 years later, at the age of 22, I met Hens here. At the age of 23, we got married. The Bible says in Genesis that a wife is a helpmeet. She's there to help you. The day your wife becomes your ministry, she becomes a massive problem. She's not there to be your ministry. She's meant to help you as a helpmeet in the ministry God called you to. Remember, God called Adam, put him in a garden, gave him work to do, then said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Find a helper suitable for him for the task to which I've called him. That's the biblical way. So she came along at the age of 23, walked with me, and at the age of 47, God took her away. But the call God gave me at the age of 18 didn't go anywhere. That call stands. That call remains. And I've had to dig myself into that call over the last 3.5 weeks. Sunday morning, some of you would have been there, I don't know, but I arrived at church. First time in 7 weeks, I drove into the parking at the offices there. I walked up here, it was fine. I walked through the coffee shop, I greeted people, I did great. As I walked through these doors, I didn't make eye contact with anybody, but I totally lost the plot. I went and stood, I can't sit there anymore. I went and sat over there. And when I did, I just lost it entirely, because it's the first time I walked into this church without a wife. Not, she's been, this whole year, she's probably been 5 times to church, but I went as a single man into the church that we built together. It was very difficult. I want to be honest with you. There are questions I land up asking that I didn't think I'd ask. My own father, with incurable throat cancer, given 12 weeks to live. We went away over a December time. My dad withered away in front of us. We laid hands on him. That throat cancer left him. Incurable throat cancer, healed. We've got all the documentation to prove it. Thought, surely you're going to do it now. 19 months, when Hensia battled this thing, and I looked at the meds and the statistics given by the medical field was that she had a less than 1% chance of making it. I still held on saying, God, you can do this. And so I prayed. I prayed about many other things. God answered those prayers. But when it came to this, over 19 months, God never said one word to me. Many other people all around the world gave me prophetic words that they felt God spoke to them. But I'm honest and I said so from the front, God never gave me a word. Not one. The Sunday night comes, she dies. My kids freak out. I've got to handle them. It's been almost 4 weeks now. It's been the worst 4 weeks of my life. I've had to ask very different questions. My brother's at the game reserves got one of his top managers. In fact, his top manager's leaving. You know what? A temptation hits me to say, you know what? Leave this whole thing behind. I've given 23 of the best years of my life to this church. I never did it for any of you. I never did it for the thanks. I never did it for anything. I don't get it anyway. But I didn't do it for that reason. I do it because of a call. And then I thought, you know what? I've given it my best. I'm two years and a bit away from 50. That's it for me. Go to the game reserve. My whole family were in there. Go back. I can run a lodge. I'll make people feel special. Just get away from all this. Get my kids with me. All those crazy thoughts go through your mind. And in the midnight hours, you go to your scripture. You say, Lord, what are you saying? And I want to take you to Psalm 61. And I'm going to, over a very quick period of time, I want to help you see this passage. And I want to help you see what happens when, it's not if, it's when you go through difficulty. There are verses in scripture I haven't preached yet because I don't like them. Verses like, build your house upon the rock. Because when the storm beats against it. I've never preached that sermon here. It's not if, it's when. I don't like it, so I don't preach it. Okay, that's only tongue-in-cheek. But hear what I'm saying. There are certain places I don't want to go. When, Psalm 23, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I took that one to the Lord about a week ago. I stood before him. I said, Psalm 23, you say, when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, explain Hensia to me. You know what he says to me? Hensia didn't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death stung her. She died, but I defeated death. She went to heaven. Greg, you're the one walking through the valley of the shadow of her death. That psalm's for you who's alive. I've never seen it that way before in my life. He said, no, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of her death, you fear no evil. Why? Because my rod and my staff are going to comfort you. Sure, I hadn't seen that one before. Then he took me to Psalm 61. Psalm 61 helped me answer the question, how do you walk the road when you feel you've been punched in the guts? When you feel things haven't worked out. Because to some degree, whether it's a job change, whether it's a spouse that leaves you, whether it's a death in the family, whether it's, you know, a crisis, no matter what it is, we all go through stuff. How are you able to walk forward? How are you able to be sustained in the call of God when you've been punched in the guts? Well, there's three things you need to do. First one is you need to realize that God is enough. Second one is his praise needs to be on your lips. And the third one is you need to fulfill your vows. Let me explain those. From verses 1 and 2, let me just read them. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When it says, He says, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I called you. That's not just waxing lyrical. What he's trying to say in that moment is it's a metaphor for despair, alienation, spiritual distance from God. He's saying this, I feel like God, through what I'm going through now, you're on the other end of planet earth. You're not with us. I don't feel you with me. How many of you have gone through a stage where you just don't feel he's even with you? You're doing your bit. And you say, I feel like when I talk to God, I'm not talking right here. I feel like I'm calling to you from the ends of the earth because you're not with me. Not only that, but he says, I need a rock to hold on to. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A rock is a metaphor for protection. It denotes a fortified or a strategic place where someone can find refuge. And in the next psalm, in Psalm 62, he actually says to God, you are my mighty rock and you are my refuge. But he says this, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I need something beyond me. I need a recognition that God is still exalted in my life. I need to know that God is higher than me, even when I feel right now he isn't. I need to know he is. And in verses 3 and 5, we see what he starts to do. For you've been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever, take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. Something happens in David's life. In his present place of affliction, I want you to see, he goes straight away to reminding himself about how faithful God has been in his past. And I want to remind you that when you and I go through stuff that isn't helpful in the present, we need to know how faithful he was in the past. Because the only guarantee I have that God's going to be faithful in the present is how faithful he's been in the past. Why do I say that? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. So if he's unchanging and I can remember things he's done for me in the past, I can believe he'll do them for me now and I can believe he'll do them for me in the future. He learned to view God in two primary ways, and he says so. You have been for me a refuge in verse 3, and you've been a strong tower. You have been in my past. What is a refuge? A shelter, a hope, a place of trust. You have been that in my past. You were a tower. What is a tower? A castle. Something built for military purposes, where in the middle of a siege, people could go to find protection. When I have been under siege in the past, and I feel I've been encircled by my enemies, you've been there. You have been there. Then he gets very honest with God. And he says, let me just be honest with you and tell you what I want there. In verse 4, I long to dwell in your tent forever. What's he trying to say? I long for you to invite me into your heavenly tent. He's going back to the desert wanderings. When Israel wandered through the desert, they had a tent or a tabernacle in which God dwelled by his presence. He says, I long to dwell in your tent forever. I know that your dwelling place is up there. God, if it was at all possible when I go through a difficult time, how many of you, when you go through a difficult time, wish either there was a rapture or that you would die quickly or that Jesus would come back? Right? I wrote, before my law exams in 1989, I severely prayed that the Lord would return. Because I didn't have a clue what all this stuff was about. Lord, if you're ever going to come back and exalt your glorious name, do it now. He wants to be a guest of honor in God's tent. I want you to invite me to your dwelling place. What is he asking for? David is saying this. I'm asking you to invite me into your dwelling place. God, right now I don't feel very special. Right now I feel forgotten. Right now, I feel neglected. If I'm brutally honest in who I am as a person right now, David is saying, I need you to make me feel special. Because I don't feel special. I don't feel any of these things. I feel everything and everybody is against me. He wants the hope of lasting joy in the presence of God. Then he talks there about his heritage. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. What is a heritage? God's covenant promises. When my present circumstances feel difficult, can I still look to you and your covenant promises? Is there any chance that in my mess, you're going to turn my mourning into joy? Is there any chance that what's not working for me can work? And then in verse 6, he prays this, increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. When I read that, I battled. Because I'm telling you now, if it wasn't for my three little boys, they get me up in the morning, I would not pray, Lord, increase my life. I would pray, Lord, decrease it. End my days. Give me a heart attack or something. I can go be with you. I can go be with Hence. But what the king does is he says, no, I ask you through this pain and this torment, I ask you to increase my days, my years for many generations. David realizes that in the midst of great personal trial, what's actually happening is the enemy is trying to rob his future. And he sees it. And he says, if the enemy is trying to rob me of my future, I'm now going to focus on that future. I will not have the enemy rob me of my future. I need to learn how to keep a long-term view, the generations to come. You see, the long-term view is what's often easily lost. But he realizes that if God's given an inheritance, in my case it's three sons, he had lots of sons, he had a whole kingdom. In the midst of it, he's saying, God, if I can just focus on my future, I know I've got a hope. And I want to tell you that it's easy in difficult times to retreat into what you feel would be best for you. We all run that risk. Trouble hits, we go straight back into what works for me. And it's at those times that there we need to remember verse 7. Because in verse 7, this is what David says. May he, the king, be enthroned in God's presence forever. Listen to this. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. God, even and especially when I don't feel your love or your faithfulness, I ask you to appoint them to me. You see, when you have God's love and you have God's faithfulness, God is enough. And he had to come to the place where in the midst of whatever was despairing him, that he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When he said, from the ends of the earth I cry out to you. No matter what David was going through at this time, the prayer and the desire of his heart was that which I don't feel, your love or your faithfulness, will be the two most real things for me going ahead. God, you need to be enough. I remember dropping Hensi at the hospital, dropping her. I don't want to get into too much detail. Because it won't help. But somewhere around 6:30, she really struggled breathing badly. And she was on oxygen and on nebulizers, and I was just trying to keep her airways open. We didn't know she was busy having a pulmonary embolism. She was busy having her lungs were going to be blocked that she couldn't breathe. She was about 20 minutes away from suffocating to death, and we didn't know that. And a week before, in the hospital, I said to Nitesh, the only thing I fear, because it's a lung disease she has, is that she suffocates to death. I can't imagine anything worse. Guess what happened exactly a week later? We're at home. She starts to freak out. Her last words on planet Earth were, she jumped up, took the mask off of her face, grabbed me by the shoulders and said, Greg, I can't breathe. And her eyes rolled back. And that was the end. And I held her, and my mother and my father-in-law held her. And we rushed her through the ambulance they'd sent from Olivedale. They made a mistake. We rushed her to my, we got her into my car, drove her down to Linksfield Clinic, drove straight through. She lay on the ground. They tried for 15 minutes to rehabilitate her. That didn't work. They put us in a room. They brought her in, you know, in a gurney. They brought her in covered just like in the movies. I opened her up. I looked at that beautiful face and I just broke. And I fell over that bed and I held her for half an hour. And I just cried. And in that time, my father-in-law was with me. We had to wait, death certificates, all stuff I never thought I'd have to do. 9:30 comes, we can finally leave to go home. The whole drive home, which is only about 3 minutes, I'm dreading walking in the front door. Because my children's view of death and my children's view of God is about to be impacted. So me and my father-in-law, we're talking about what to do. We said, we hope they're asleep. We can deal with it in the morning. I walk in the door. And as I walk in the door, my boys look up. Hence, his mom has given them all medicine. Still pain, just to calm them down because they freaked out because they saw what happened. But she was still breathing when we got to the car, but her heart stopped before we hit the hospital. And Luke, my little boy, looks up and they're watching TV. He says, Dad, how's mom? Because their confidence is as soon as mom's in the hospital, she's okay. How's mom? Is she okay? You misunderstand. I just had an hour and a half of the worst time of my life. I walked in, I'm broken. I stood there, the boys watching. I said, boys, come here. Come here quickly. All my three boys got around me. I held them. I said, I'm so sorry, boys. Mom didn't make it. What? I said, boys, mom didn't make it. I'm so, so sorry. Luke says, this is a dream. This is a, wake me up, Dad. Wake me up, Dad. Mom didn't, you know. So you're holding them and you're dealing through this crisis. And the next day and the day after that, then a week later, they start school for the first day. And I've got to take all my boys to school. And little Levi can't handle going to school. And the headmistress has to take him by the hand. And he's being so strong, walking like this, shoulders shaking. And he doesn't even turn back. And I'm looking at this and all I'm thinking is, God, this is so unfair. Like David, I've got to go back and find. I need you to appoint to me love and faithfulness. I need to find your love and your faithfulness. Because I tell you what, God, if you are not going to be enough for me, I can never stand up here and preach again. Because there will never be a conviction in me to speak a word and know it's going to happen. Because you see, for 23 years, what I did speak did happen. There are thousands of testimonies of the goodness of God through this church. But when I needed him most, uh-uh. And you know what? Unfortunately, I don't belong to me. I belong to him and to you lot, which I don't like. Just being honest. Because you put expectations on me that I don't think I should have to carry, but I do. I know that people are watching. Other people have had other people die in their families. No one puts them up on a pedestal and watches them, but everyone's watching me. I walked in here last Sunday. I had to, over 400 or 500 people between two meetings, I had to explain how I'm doing. Because I didn't get a chance to take a microphone. Today we had our NCMI Connect gathering. I stood outside. Marcus came to fetch me. He said, and so I said, bro, I'm not answering that question in there. So before worship started, he said, okay, I'll give you an opportunity. Gave me the microphone. I took the microphone. I said to everyone, listen, I'm not okay, so don't ask me. Pat me on the back, tell me it's good to see me, or tell me it's good to see me go. But don't ask me how I am, please. So they didn't. They'd like to look at me like this. They're like, well, what the hell? Don't ask me. I had to get to the place where I have to find God's love and God's faithfulness appointed for me. Because if God is not enough for me, I can't do those last two passages. And listen to the last two. The second last verse says, it says, appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing the praise of your name. Only when God is enough for me and I know that he has appointed his love and faithfulness to me, can I with integrity from my heart begin to praise him again. The word praise means to sing, to make music. The sounds of worship are in my home again. I'm able to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and sing, Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I'm able to find myself in that place where he has been faithful and he has been loving and he will be that way again. I've had to go and dig into it. I haven't missed the devotion time in just under 4 weeks. I have found his presence. Because if I don't, he was not enough. And if he's not enough, I'm not going to sing his praises. Then it ends off and it says, and fulfill my vows day after day. Listen to me. If God is not enough, I'm not going to praise him. And if I can't with integrity praise him, I cannot fulfill my vows, which means I cannot walk into the call that he gave me when I was 18 years old. I cannot return there. And so I had to walk a little journey through Psalm 61 over the last 3.5 weeks where I've had to realize that the only way I can continue to walk in what God's called me to is if I can find his praises on my lips again. And the only way I can find his praises on my lips again is if I can find the place where he's enough for me. How did David do it in the last 5 minutes? Number one, he cried and prayed to God. Verse one. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. Friends, no matter what you're going through, no matter what difficulty hits you, you have to cry and pray to God. There's no choice. That's why we need Thursday nights of the church coming together to pray. And I'm going to be as gentle as I can be. But I also want to tell you this. If I can face what I've just faced, and remember, I have been, the grief counselor that I'm seeing said to me, do you understand that your life changed irrevocably a year and a half ago? You became a husband and a caregiver. Your wife became your wife and your patient. You've been grieving her for a year and a half already. Some bright spark said to me, Greg, Hensia's battle is now over. Yours has just begun. I want to headbutt that person. Because what the hell do you think I did for the last year and a half? I didn't sit around a fire singing flipping kumbaya. I prayed, I cried, I fasted, I fought, I did everything I know. I carried and served that woman for a year and a half, fighting my guts out. Now you tell me mine's just started. If you haven't walked in my shoes, you don't have a clue what I've been through. All that's happened now is it's just got 20 times worse. Because now it's grief and carrying three kids and leading a big church and still and still and still and still. But like any person going through anything, my first response has to be, I'm going to cry and pray to God. I cannot afford to leave him out of the equation. No matter what you think you'll ever go through, whether it's severe or mild, please remember to cry and pray to God. Don't go somewhere else first. Go to him. Some of us go to our friends and our spouses or the bottle or something. We don't go to him. David's first thing he did, he went to the Lord. And that's why when we start our Thursday night prayer, that's where I'm going. I've been through hell. I tell you what, my kid, Dad, I'm scared. When are you coming home? I will be in this place, in the place of prayer. Which means when there are people who are not interested in coming to the place of prayer, who then come to me on a Sunday and say, please pray for me. I'm tuning, go somewhere else. Go find somebody else. Because neither I nor anybody else can ever be the substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my job and our job in this church is to point you to him. You have to cry and you have to pray to him. I'll pray with you to him, but I'm not going to do it on your behalf. And so I'm telling you, those who press into the presence of God in the place of prayer are going to be those whose prayers are answered. It's going to be those who find God. And we cannot be a church that lets our people off the hook who don't have to find the presence of God. Friends, things have changed. And we're going to seek the face of God together like never before. That's number one. It's also the long one, okay? Number two, even though he felt so far from God, he might as well be on the other end of the planet. When his heart was faint, he called to God. He didn't allow his weakness to be an excuse. And when it said his heart was faint, it says there, I call as my heart grows faint. That word faint in Hebrew is to languish, to be feeble, to be covered over, to be weak, to be overwhelmed. As his heart, he got weak, as he got faint, he called out to God. There's never a time you're too tired or too whatever to call out to God. Number three, he kept his intentions clear. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He knew he had to look beyond himself to someone greater than himself. The rock is a boulder, a refuge, a strength, an edge. He knew that if he didn't go to God, he wasn't going to make it. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Number four, what did he do? What was his secret? God has, past tense, been his refuge and strong tower against his enemies. What's the point? David had an experience, a working knowledge of God's strength in his life, in his past. And he leant into that now as his only option. He had no idea how long this was going to last. Sometimes you go through a thing. It lasts days, sometimes hours, sometimes weeks, sometimes years. You don't know how long something's going to last. But one of the things you need to know is as faithful as he has been, is as faithful as he will be, even to take me into his dwelling place forever. Hensia battled her thing for a year and a half. Diagnosis actually came back to the previous July. She made 25 months longer than expected. But she found her dwelling place. We have no idea how long it's going to be. But you have to want to take refuge, shelter, protection under the shelter of God's wings. And it says in that passage, Selah. Selah. Time to rest. Time to wait. Listen to the Lord. Wait for him. Let him strengthen you. Think through its implications. The problem when you're going through an exceedingly difficult time is that others can be there for you, and everyone has wanted to be there for me, but no one can take refuge for you. You have to do it yourself. And so Psalm 61, and I'm done, is a tremendous encouragement on how, when you don't know what to do and things press in on you, you have to remember to cry out and to pray. You have to remember, number two, that as your heart begins to faint, as you get weary, you've got to cry out. Number three, you have to keep your intentions clear. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me go beyond myself, Lord. Number four, lean into the faithfulness of God in your past, because that's your guarantee for your future. Because God has been a refuge and a strong tower, he will continue to be a refuge and a strong tower. And because he has been those things to me in my past, I know God is enough. And because I know God is enough, I know that I will keep his praise on my lips. Which means I will honor him publicly, I will honor him privately. I will look to him every minute. And because I look to him every minute, I will fulfill my vows. I will be the father, the pastor, the friend, the whatever God has called me to be, to bring change to this world, to raise up guys and girls, to minister, to disciple, to see people saved, to plant churches. That which still lies ahead in New Day's future, I will fulfill my vows. I will do what he's called me to do. I'm not going to allow this to spin me out. Because, I mean, yeah, it's 4 weeks later, I'm in the pulpit again. Because I have found reason to praise him again. It wasn't easy the first week or two. But I have found reason to praise him again. And the reason I can say that is because I have discovered, I am discovering, and I will still discover, God is enough. Psalm 61 is the passage that tells you God is enough. Stand with me, please.